The following sermon, entitled Children Crying Hosanna, was preached on the morning of November 14th, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's now refocus and open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is our scripture reading this morning, and we will read the first 17 verses, and the text for this morning's sermon will be verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus far we read God's word. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 15 and 16. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. The events recorded in this chapter that we read from are part of the Passion Week. That is the week of Jesus' final suffering and death. And verses 1 through 11 record for us the main event that took place on the first day of that week, on Sunday of the Passion Week, Jesus' triumphal entry, and how he rode into town on a donkey and the foal of that donkey. And in doing so, we have to recognize that Jesus was announcing himself to be king. For in coming into town that way, he was deliberately fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, which is repeated for us in verse 5 of the chapter we read, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. For Jesus Christ to enter Jerusalem in this way was for him to declare that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he is king. And he certainly was received as such. The chapter we read reminds us how the people put their garments down before him, took branches and put those down before him. He was greeted to shouts, crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." All that took place on Sunday, the first day of the week. The text that we want to consider this morning takes place the next day on Monday. And that there is a break in the days comes out in Mark's account, in Mark 11, verse 11. After reading of the triumphal entry, we read Jesus comes into the temple, but because it's evening time, he goes to Bethany and lodges there for the night. And so we understand, putting the accounts together, that there's a break, therefore, in Matthew 21 between verses 11 and verse 12. Verse 12 is the start of the second day of the week, Monday. And it's on Monday that Jesus comes into the temple. He cleanses it for the second time in his ministry. And in addition to that, he also performs the miracles of healing the lame and the blind. But now it's what happens after that that we want to focus on this morning. In response to Jesus' works that he performed, children begin to praise him. Children begin crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And this account, this event, is instructive for us because we see that Jesus received such praise. Jesus goes so far as to defend these children who praise him. And all this teaches us, all this is a reminder to us of God's work in the hearts of our children. This is a reminder to us of God's faithfulness to his promise that he would continue his covenant in the line of generations. And thus, this is a fitting text for the occasion of baptism. So we look at this passage this morning on this occasion. As a side note, I meant to say this beforehand, we've not yet concluded our series, Proverbs for Parenting, without getting into the reasons why we're taking a brief break from that series. This morning we consider, though, Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16, using as our theme, children crying Hosanna. First, we'll look at the children's praise of Jesus. Second, at God's ordination of it. And third, the parents' role in it. In this passage, we find children who beheld the wondrous things that Christ did, praising him. It's the text. Verse 15, we read, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." And we want to focus on these children at first. These are children who are quite young, probably a range of children, anywhere from the ages of 2 to 12. And we say that in light of the specific Greek word that's used in the original, that's translated as children. It refers to children who have not yet hit puberty. It's used of children as young as the 2-year-olds who were slain in Bethlehem because Herod was trying to kill Jesus, and it's used of Christ himself when, as a 12-year-old, he goes to the temple later on. So we have a range of young children here in the temple. And these children evidently had witnessed, they had seen the wondrous works of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple," and it stands to reason that the children also saw these same wonderful things, and they were enthralled by it. Because that word "wonderful things" refers to something that causes people to stand in amazement. These are wonderful things in the sense that they stir up wonder within the heart of the one who witnesses them. The children could not take their eyes off of Jesus Christ. because they had just seen him restore right worship in the temple. And in that, they saw his authority on display. No one challenged him. They just saw his power on display. And that he had healed the lame. He had healed the blind. And now it was in response to observing these things that the children praise him. We read that they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were shouting this, the words there, crying out and saying, those imply volume. This was an uninhibited praise. They were not ashamed to let their voices be heard as they praised Jesus in the temple. That's what we see on the foreground here. Now we want to look at this praise a little more closely and see two specifics regarding this praise that come out. First of all, in praising Jesus Christ, these children were confessing that he is the promised Messiah. And that's evident because they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And now everyone in Israel knew that God made a promise to David to give to David a son who would be the Messiah, the son who would establish an everlasting kingdom, who would sit upon an eternal throne. And for these children now to speak to Jesus Christ, to refer to him as the Son of David, was for these children to confess, this man is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that God has promised all throughout the Old Testament to come and deliver us. And even if some of them had a misconception of what that deliverance looked like, even if some of them had a wrong conception of what this kingdom would be like, nevertheless, they recognized him as the promised Savior. They're confessing that, first of all, in this praise. And secondly, in this praise, they're crying out for deliverance to him. And that comes out from that word, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. The children are doing here is really quoting from Psalm 118, verse 25, which uses the same word that's found here in the passage. And in Psalm 118, verse 25, it's giving us the literal meaning when it says, "Save now." That's what Hosanna means in the original language. Hosanna is save us. Save, please, save now. And for the children to take this upon their lips was to cry out to Christ that he would save them. They were looking to him as the promised king to grant them deliverance. And again, even if some of the children there were looking deliverance from the Roman oppression that they were subject to, certainly at least a part of these children were looking to him for the deliverance from sin and the misery of sin. So these children are giving beautiful praise to our Savior Jesus Christ. And is this not exactly what we want coming from the lips of our children? There's nothing we want more as parents than to hear our children confess the name of Jesus Christ. To make the same basic confession that Peter made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our prayer for our children is that they come to see and know Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, and not just believe in him, but even confess his name before men, before the church, and before the world. And in that connection, our desire as parents then is, of course, that they would cry out to him for deliverance, that they would seek salvation, that our children would say to Christ, "Save now, save me." And that's why we teach our children about sin and the seriousness of sin. But more than that, we teach them to look to Christ for deliverance from that sin. That's why we teach them at a very young age to say the Lord's Prayer. We teach them to pray, "Forgive us our debts We teach them to pray, deliver us from evil. Both of those prayers are essentially praying this, save us, save now. That's what we want coming forth from the lips of our children. And ultimately, we want them to praise our Savior Jesus Christ, to do as these children did here in this passage, to lift up their voices and extol the name of our Savior. There's nothing more wonderful for a parent or a grandparent to hear such things coming from the lips of the children of the church. And we can say that so strongly exactly because this passage teaches us Christ Himself receives such praise. Christ Himself is pleased with the praise of these children. And that comes out in the fact that He's going to defend them. As we'll see more in the second point, the scribes who are there are objecting to this. They want Jesus to make it stop, put an end to it. Now, rather than conceding to the request of the scribes, rather than walking over and telling the kids, okay, that's enough now, run along and play, doesn't do that. He does not even respond back to the scribes saying, well, they're only children. This is harmless. This is no big deal. Instead, He defends them. And we'll look at that defense more in the second point, but right now we want to see that this means, on the one hand, this is genuine praise coming from the lips of these children. This is coming from the heart. Otherwise, Jesus does not give His commendation to it. Jesus would never defend it if it was a hypocritical praise. The fact that Jesus rises to the defense of these children shows us this is genuine praise coming from their hearts. And then to go a step further, this shows us then such praise is pleasing to our Savior. This was music to His ears. Exactly because this is what the temple was for. You see, it's no coincidence that this event we're considering now follows directly on the heels of the event of Christ cleansing the temple. There was a different noise coming from the temple earlier that day. The racket of all of the animals that were there being sold. There was the clamor of all the money changers saying, come this way, we'll trade your money over. That was the noise that had filled the temple. And such noise was altogether displeasing to our Savior. On account of what He saw in the temple, He was filled with a righteous indignation, and thus He drove out all the buyers and sellers. And now that they're gone, now we can finally hear the noise that we are supposed to hear in the temple. Voices of praise, and not just any voices, but the voices of children praising Him. This was pleasing to Him. This was music to His ears. And it ought to be to us as well. What's our evaluation of the praises that we hear coming from the lips of children? Do we encourage it? Or do we sometimes have a rather dismissive attitude toward it? They're only children after all. They probably don't even understand what they're saying. That's a wrong attitude. And what's even worse is if we go a step further and come to the point where it's displeasing to us. If we ever become guilty of what the scribes are guilty of here, of being annoyed with it. Annoyed when our children are making a scene in the grocery store, singing the song that they've learned for catechism or for school. And maybe we go so far as to hush them. Shh, quiet down. Not so loud. Insofar as that's our response, we are not all that different than the scribes here in this passage. Our evaluation of the praise of children is to be the same as Jesus' own evaluation. This is something that's pleasing to him. Children, did you know that? That Jesus Christ loves the praise that comes from your lips? It means you're never too little to sing praises to Christ. And what good news that is for the children, because no doubt you children are told again and again, you're too little for this or that. You're too little to play that game. You're too little to go out with your older siblings. You're too little for this. You're too little for that. Well, children, you are never too little to praise Jesus Christ. It's music to his ears. It warms his soul. When you lift up your voices, when you cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And thus, this is an encouragement for all of us, but especially the children, to give praise to our God. Especially because God himself has ordained such praise. God has ordained this praise. And now we would not know that God ordained this praise except for the fact that the scribes objected to it. We read of that objection in verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They were mad, steaming mad. This made their blood boil. That's the idea of them being sore displeased. And in their displeasure, in their anger against what they saw, they tried to make it stop. Verse 16, and they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And the idea there is not, Jesus, are you detecting that with your ears? The idea is not, do you understand what they're trying to say? But the point they're getting at is, don't you hear this? In the sense of, aren't you going to do anything about this? Make it stop. Hush them. That's what the scribes wanted. Which raises the question, why? Why are they so intent on silencing the praise coming from these children? And I believe there are at least two reasons, why they want to stop the mouths of these children. First of all, well, and both reasons come out from those words that they say, Hearest thou what these say? First of all, they objected to who was saying this. Hearest thou what these say? These are children. Jesus, you've gone too far with this. It's one thing for you to deceive adults and the poor, but it's another for you to now pull the wool over the eyes of these children. This isn't right. These children should be off doing something else. They should be doing anything else but being here in the temple singing praises to you. They objected to who was giving the praise, but they objected not only to who, the children, but also to the content of it. And this was really the heart of their objection. Hearest thou what these say? And their objection was because these children were confessing Jesus as the Messiah and looking to him for deliverance. And the scribes understood that. They recognized what these children were saying. They recognized what was meant here. And they hated it, because they themselves had rejected Christ. They too saw the miracles. The passage tells us that plainly. But rather than believing that he is indeed the Messiah, they refused to believe. And in that very connection, they wanted all of this to stop. Hearest thou what they say? You're a carpenter's son. This is blasphemous for these children to be saying about you, that you're the Messiah, that you're the Savior, that you're the Son of God. They were sore displeased with what they heard, and they wanted it to stop. Jesus responds to them by teaching us that our God has ordained such praise. Jesus responds, as we read in the end of verse 16, "And Jesus said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea," in other words, yes, I hear them, "have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." And what Jesus is doing here is quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2, and by doing so, he answers both aspects of their objection. Here, Jesus responds by teaching that God has ordained that children would praise him. That's the language we read here. "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." And now the idea of that word perfected is that God has ordained this. God has prepared this. That would be a legitimate translation of the verb that's used here. And that is the understanding is clear from Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 2, we read this: "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength." So in Psalm 8, verse 2, we have that idea of God ordaining this, God preparing this. And what this points us to is God's sovereign decree, his eternal plan, his purpose. This is teaching us that God ordained that some of these children would be his own, that he had chosen some of these children, and not just chosen them unto salvation, but even before ordained the praise that would come from their lips. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10, for example. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works," which good works, "God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God not only ordains who will be his people, but he ordains the very good works that they are going to perform, the praise that's going to come out of their lips. And now, here we see that being perfected. Here we see that being carried out, that being executed, and that God has worked in the hearts of these children so that they recognize Jesus as the Messiah and praise him accordingly. And we recognize the important theology that stands behind all of that. This shows us God's saving purpose with respect to children. That in many cases, he saves children as children. He does not wait always until they become adults. Jesus himself taught us this. This was his testimony when he made clear that children likewise belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 19, verse 14. And in this we see God's faithfulness to his own promise. The promise he made of old to establish his covenant with believers and their seed in the line of generation, that promise to Abraham. And it's because all of this is true that children are included in the covenant, that children are included in the kingdom, that we baptize them already as infants. We give them the sign that points to the reality that they have. And you see then how all of this is an answer to that first objection. "Hearest thou what these say?" said the scribes. "These are children. What business do children have doing?" No. This is right. This is proper. God ordained that children would praise Him. Babes and sucklings would sing forth His praises. So God has ordained that it's children who would praise. But now by quoting Psalm 8 verse 2, Jesus also answers the other objection and uses it to teach us that God ordained that children would praise Him. That is, that children would praise Jesus Christ. And now understand, for Christ to quote Psalm 8 verse 2 in the way that He does is for Christ to teach, to claim His divinity. Psalm 8 is about God. Psalm 8 verse 1 we read, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." And then in verse 2 when it goes on to say, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies," and what follows. The idea is God ordained praise for Himself. That's the point, that God's name would be praised. And that's the whole point of Psalm 8. It's a doxology unto God. But now notice that Christ is taking Psalm 8 and using it to defend the praise that the children are giving to Him. And that means ultimately what Christ is doing here is saying, "I am the Son of God. God has ordained praise for Himself, and these children are doing exactly that by praising Me." This is a proof of His divine person and divine nature. That's what we have here, and this then answers the objection. This is entirely fitting, is what Jesus is saying. This is appropriate because I am worthy of such praise. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And God has ordained this praise. That's the answer. And that's true not just generally, that God's ordained generally the praise of children, but let's zero in and be a little more specific. God ordained this specific praise from these specific children at this exact time. Why? Well, our God had a purpose, a twofold purpose in ordaining this praise, and both of the purposes come out in Psalm 8. The first purpose of God in ordaining this strength is to silence the enemy. In Psalm 8 verse 2, we say that because of the rest of Psalm 8 verse 2. "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength." And now Jesus stops there, but the rest of the verse goes on to say, "Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Now Jesus does not quote the whole verse, but He did not have to. He's talking to scribes. He's talking to men who knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. And He left it to them to finish the sentence in their own heads. God ordained this praise, says Psalm 8, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And that's exactly what happened. In Matthew 21, after Jesus responds in verse 16, you will notice there's no response from the scribes. It goes right to verse 17, "And He left them and went out of the city into Bethany." That's quite something. because Jesus has just claimed his divinity. And so many times before when Jesus asserted this about himself, we find in the previous chapters vehement objections. The scribes and the Pharisees are filled with anger and indignation. At the very least, we read something along the lines of they had plans to kill him then. But here there's nothing. There's no response. And God used the praise of children to that end. God ordained this praise to still the enemy, that is, silence the enemy. And that's what happens here with the scribes. What are they supposed to say to these children? Children, you know, it's not true that he's actually the son of David. You shouldn't believe that, children. What are those children going to say? Well, we saw him heal the lame and the blind. And only one who's God can do something like that. There's no response. How are these men who saw the miracles themselves supposed to convince these children that they're wrong? God has ordained praise from the lips of children to silence his enemies. And that still applies today. When God works faith in the hearts of children, that childlike faith, let any scholar with his sophisticated argument try to convince these children that they're wrong. Let the world say, children, you know, God didn't really create all things in 6 days. Children, you know, the idea of a resurrection, that could never happen. And how are our children going to respond? Well, the Bible says so. The Bible is God's word, and it says he created all things in 6 days. The Bible is God's word, and it says Jesus arose again on the third day. And that scholar is not going to have anything to say. God has ordained the praise of children to silence the enemies because those children point to his work of grace in their hearts. So that, first of all, is why God has ordained such praise. Second, he ordained such praise for strength, for encouragement. And that, too, comes out from Psalm 8. There is a slight difference between what Jesus says in Matthew 21, and what we read in Psalm 8. Psalm verse 8, we read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Jesus says praise, and now these verses are not contradicting each other. The one is simply the more general, the other is the more specific. But nevertheless, in Psalm 8, verse 2, we read that God has ordained strength. That out of the mouths of the babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. And the idea there is that this is to fortify. This is to encourage. And again, that's exactly what happens in Matthew 21. What comes next for our Lord and Savior Jesus? It's Monday of the Passion Week. By Friday morning, he will be nailed to a cross. And he knows that's coming. And understand that though he is indeed the Son of God, it's not as though that the prospect of the cross was no big deal to him. He was troubled by it. It weighed heavily on him. And that comes out in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. He knew the suffering he was going to endure, and he looked up against it. He's a real man after all. This was going to be hard for him, because he has to do something much greater than clean out a temple. He has to do something much greater than to heal the lame and the blind. He has to drink the cup of God's wrath against our sins. That's what's coming on Friday. And because that's what's coming, God ordained this specific praise from these specific children at this exact time for strength, to strengthen our Lord Jesus himself, to encourage him. And what greater encouragement could he possibly receive than to hear little children crying out, "Save us! Save now, Lord!" No doubt those words were ringing in his ears, in the good sense of the word, as he went step by step by step closer to the cross. This served for his encouragement, so that our Savior went willingly, voluntarily to the cross, not against his own will, but of his own accord. He went to lay down his life for the salvation of his people, which included the salvation of those very children, at least some of them. God ordains that our children, our babes, our nursing infants would praise him, to silence the enemy, and to strengthen. And does that not have the same effect on us, that strengthening? Are we not encouraged when we hear the children of the church gathered together for a program, singing uninhibited, without any shame? Are we not encouraged when our children are able to recite their memory verse to us? Are we not encouraged when we hear their voices joining us in the middle of the worship service, singing praises to our God? It's more than just cute. It is that. But it's an injection of spiritual strength to our souls. That's a part of why God has ordained this praise. So praise be to God when we see it, when we hear it. God has ordained it, and he himself works it in the hearts of our children. But he does so using means. He uses parents. Parents play a role here. And that comes out here in Matthew chapter 21, the role of the parents that they had as instruments in God's sovereign hands. First of all, the children, the parents of these children praising Jesus, played a role in that they were examples to their children. In the text we've been considering, we hear the children saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Where do they learn that from? Their parents. What did they hear the day before? Verse 9 tells us, "In the multitudes that went before and that followed, cried saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" That's how the parents, that's how the church, the adults greeted Jesus Christ the previous day. And the children evidently heard that. They picked up on that. And now they see this same man performing wondrous miracles. And they've been taught by example how to respond to to say Hosanna to the Son of David. They learn by example. That's part of the role that the parents play here. And the other part of it, secondly, is that these children, these parents, brought their children to the place of worship. They brought their children to the place they would hear the means of grace. The very fact that we find children in the temple is instructive. It's not the case that a group of neighborhood children decided it's a good idea, let's go play in the temple today. That'd be a good place to have our fun and games. That's not what happened. But their parents brought them there. Their parents brought them to see the sacrifices that would be laid upon the altar, pointing them to the Messiah who is coming. Their parents brought them there so that they too would praise God, singing the songs of Zion from of old. And perhaps some of them even came from great distances. This is the week of the Passover feast, one of the feasts that called for the people to come to Jerusalem. Perhaps many have already come a couple days ahead of the feast because they recognize the importance of this. So these parents are being a godly example. These parents are bringing their children to the house of worship, and God is the one who uses it to work in their hearts the salvation that He Himself ordained in eternity. Certainly not the parents who save these children. And every parent here knows that. Not one of us would dare take the credit for the faith we see in our children, for the godly character we see in our children, because we know as parents, I'm a sinner. We know as parents our shortcomings, our failures, and we realize that as parents, if it's left to me, my children have no chance from a spiritual point of view. It's God who works in their hearts. It's God who places that faith within them. It's God who draws that faith out in a life of praise. But yet He does use means to fulfill His will, weakest means to fulfill His will. He uses sinful parents, which is a reminder to us of our calling then as parents. We are to see to it that our children likewise praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as the children in the temple did so many years ago. We do this by teaching them very directly, very explicitly, to praise our God. We are to teach our children that the chief end of man is the glory of our God. That's our purpose. And understand that we do so regardless of the age of our children. Whether they are 2 years old and cannot even put together sentences, or whether they are 12 years old and are getting to that age where they start to be embarrassed about praising God in public. There's no age cutoff, one way or the other. There's no age too young to start the instruction, and there's never a point that our children reach where we stop giving them this instruction. We teach them to praise our God. That first of all. Second, we do this by being an example to them. Our children are imitators. They are going to learn from our example. We see that when we look at our children. We can see some of the same mannerisms in them that we recognize in ourselves. When we hear some of the things that come out of the mouths of our children, we recognize those are the same words and phrases that often come out of our mouths. So what example are we setting? When our children listen to us, are they going to learn the songs of Zion? Or are they going to learn the songs of the world that praise sin? When our children watch us, are they going to learn that what's most important to us, what's first and foremost in our lives, is praising God? Or are they going to learn that what's first and foremost in our lives is praising our favorite athlete or our favorite sports team? What example are we setting before our children? It's a part of how we instruct them. Third, we do this by taking them to church. As a congregation, we must never adopt the wrong practice that we see in so many other churches, where the parents, the adults, gather here for the worship service, but then the children have their own little worship service apart from us. We must never think it would be a good idea that, okay, they can join us in the singing and the praying, but the sermon, that's a bit much, so why don't we dismiss the children out the back as soon as the sermon's about to start, and they can have some arts and crafts, some fun and games, and then we'll bring them back in afterward. The children belong here. We must bring them so that they come under the means of grace, so that our children at a young age already hear the voice of their good shepherd speaking to them through the preaching. We're to bring our children here so that they can join their voices with ours in giving praise to our God. That thirdly, we're explaining how, as parents, we teach our children to do as the children of old did in crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." We said by teaching them very directly to praise God, that's the focus of life. We said, second, by being an example. Third, by taking them to church. And fourth, and finally, by setting before them the wonderful things of Jesus. What was it that evoked the praise from those children in the temple? It was because they saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done. What is going to evoke praise from the lips of our children when they see the wonderful things that Jesus has done? When we set before them Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, when we rehearse that old, old story, the good news of the gospel, before their ears, again and again and again. It's when our children see and know Christ that they will praise Him accordingly. May God give us the grace as parents we need. And may God use us to fulfill His will, which includes the fact that He has ordained that even children would praise His name. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy covenantal promise of old, that Thou wouldst continue Thy covenant with believers and their children. We pray that Thou will ever be faithful to that covenant and work in the hearts of our children that they too might praise Thee, our God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hear this prayer for His sake alone. Amen.